Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre. If I've not had the chance to say hello and welcome to you yet this morning, hello and welcome. I'm one of the pastoral staff here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and it's my great privilege to be taking us through the 2 Peter and Jude series for the next 5 weeks. But before we get into that, I'm going to need a little bit of audience participation. I know everyone loves that, so I can see the smiles and the joy and the relief on your faces. But hands up if you had a New Year's resolution this year. Oh, there's not even that many. Shame on you. Okay. Who of you can even remember what it was? Who's still going with theirs? 3 people. Okay. Okay, but you all know, whether you did one this year or not, you all know the principle, right? Like, everyone starts gung-ho, but September, 3 people are still doing it. By week 2 of January, 3 people are still doing it. Everyone starts really enthusiastically, really excited, but drop off pretty quick. We've all had that experience of starting something really excited, whether it's going to the gym, you buy the new shoes, the new workout outfits, you sign up to the gym fees, but by the end of January, the only thing that's getting a workout is your bank account from the fees that are automatically coming out. And maybe it's your veggie patch that you started last year, but this year it's more weeds than tomatoes. Starting, we all know, is relatively easy, but it's keeping on going that is the hard part. And that's exactly what this series is about. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into 2 Peter and Jude, and we'll see 2 letters tucked near the end of the Bible, written to Christians in messy and unsettled times. They were surrounded by a culture pulling them in every direction. They felt the pressure to stay quiet or compromise. The world around them felt shaky. Protests, unrest, even violence. And on top of all of that, it wasn't just pressure from outside. Even inside the wider church, there was division, different voices, different theories, even some outright false teaching, muddying the waters and pulling people away from Jesus. That's nothing like the world we're living in today, is it? No, it sounds all too familiar. But the message of 2 Peter and Jude is simple, but urgent. Keep on keeping on. Not just start, but continue. Not just survive, but grow. And the good news is, we don't do it alone. God has already given us everything we need to live for him. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to unpack what that looks like in real life here today. And each week, we'll see God's encouragement to keep growing, to keep trusting the truth, to keep watch, to keep perspective, and to keep the faith. And along each of those weeks, we'll see that the Christian life isn't just about doing it all on your own, but it's about God giving and keeping us as we go step by step with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to get into 2 Peter and Jude. And we thank you that we don't have to do this life on our own, but that you've given us your promises, your Spirit, and your Son. As we open up 2 Peter today, please encourage us, challenge us, grow us, and help us not to just start with Jesus, but to keep on keeping on with him. We ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, so today we're looking at 2 Peter 1 to 11. And in this we see Peter's first encouragement to keep growing. And as we head through the passage today, we'll see three things he draws out. We'll be reminded that it is God who gives, that he's already given us everything we need for life in him. We'll be challenged to make sure that we grow, continuing to grow in godly character. And we'll be encouraged that growth assures, that it brings stability now, that it brings fruitfulness, and that it assures a rich welcome into God's kingdom. So let's dive on in. God gifts. We see this first reality, that it is God who has given us everything we need for life with him, in the opening four verses of 2 Peter 1. Now, Peter is writing to believers who are under pressure, as I've said, wanting to encourage them to persevere, to press on in their faith, to persuade them of the importance of continuing to grow. But before any of that, before challenging them, before telling them what to do, he first reminds them of what God has already done for them. And we actually see this right from the very opening verse of the book, as Peter addresses them, those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Their very faith is a gift itself. And in verse 2, he continues as he prays, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Right from the start, it's about God's initiative, God's generosity, God's abundance. But then he really makes it clear, in case there was any chance they hadn't got it yet, as he gets into the body of his letter in verse 3. He says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Do you see just how comprehensive that is? Not only is it their faith that is a gift, not only do grace and peace come from God, but in verse 3, he has given us everything. Not most things, not a starter kit with the rest up to us, but everything. The moment we come to know Jesus, God supplies us with all that is necessary to live for him. And it's his power that does that. It's not our power, not our effort, not our discipline. His divine power. He called us, Peter says, by his own glory and goodness. It's his initiative, his action, his gift. And verse 4 continues to build on this, saying, "Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." This is big, dramatic language, to participate in the divine nature. That doesn't mean becoming little gods, but it means that God shares his own life with us. We are brought into his family, into his character, into his life. And it's his promises that make this possible. By those promises, we escape the corruption that drags everything else down. So before Peter calls us to do anything, before he ever talks about any effort or growth, he wants us to know this. The foundation has already been laid by God himself. His divine power has given us everything we need. His promises make us a part of his family. We don't work for his love. We grow because his love has already been given to us in Jesus. I still remember the first time I moved out of home, all excited and ready to settle on in, and then suddenly the sad realization hit me that food doesn't just magically appear in the pantry. Growing up, it was always just there. Cereal, milk, bread, biscuits. But when I moved out, I opened the cupboards and there was nothing. If I wanted food, I had to go out, plan, shop, stock it up myself. And to be perfectly honest, I didn't even know what you were meant to stock in a pantry. Was I really going to use flour and baking soda? Probably not. But pasta, chocolate, and chips were only going to get me so far. Now imagine the complete opposite. You walk into your new house, open the pantry door, and it's not empty. It's bursting, it's overflowing. Shelves from floor to ceiling, packed with every ingredient you could ever want. Fresh fruit, vegetables, loaves of bread, spices, chocolate, everything you need to cook 100 meals. No panic, no late night Woolies runs. It's all there. Everything you could ever possibly need. That's the picture Peter paints for us here. When you come to Jesus, you're not stepping into an empty cupboard. God has already stocked the shelves. His power has provided it all. Forgiveness, the Spirit, his promises, his word, his people, nothing at all is missing. Nothing is lacking. You don't have to go searching somewhere else. God has given you everything you need. And that's a huge comfort for us when we feel weak, when we feel stuck, when we feel like we're running on empty, when we doubt if we have what it takes to keep following Jesus, when we compare ourselves to others and feel like we're just not measuring up. In those moments, Peter points us back to this reality. God's divine power has given us everything we need. Everything. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. His glory, his goodness, his promises. So let that truth steady and comfort you. Let it reassure you. You don't need to find some hidden secret to Christian growth. You don't need to go looking elsewhere. God has already given you everything you need in Christ. But Peter does not stop there. God has absolutely given us everything we need. That is the foundation. But now he turns towards our response. We need to make every effort to make sure that we grow. Look with me at verses 5 to 7. Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Do you hear the balance Peter is striking? In verse 3, he says, yes, God has already given us everything we need. That's the foundation. But in verse 5, he says, it's for this very reason. Because the shelves are already stocked, because God has already provided everything, make effort. God's gift comes first, but our response still matters. And this is the picture he paints for us from verse 5 to 7. He talks about goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. This isn't a structure, a strict ladder, or a hierarchy, a progress path that we all work through as little Christians, but is a portrait of a mature Christian life, painted layer upon layer. And as we grow and mature, we will become more self-controlled, which will help us persevere. Perseverance will shape a deeper godliness. Godliness will overflow into affection for others, and affection will be completed in love. They're all interconnected. You can't really have one without the other, but the point is clear. In the Christian life, we are not meant to stand still, but to keep growing, to keep adding, to keep becoming more like Christ. But let's be perfectly clear about this adding. When Peter says, add to your faith, he's not at all for a moment even suggesting that faith is incomplete or that faith alone isn't enough to save. We are saved by grace, full stop. But what he does mean is that faith isn't meant to sit there bare. You add by building on that foundation, by letting faith produce the qualities that show that it's alive. Growth isn't an optional extra, but it's intrinsic to the nature of faith, to the shape of real faith. It's like a seed, like the plant we saw earlier. It's alive, yes, but it's absolutely meant to sprout, to grow, to thrive, to blossom. Let me put it another way for all of you. Many of you know that Jess and I have two little boys, Theo, 3, Ezra, 2. But we found out we have another one on the way, and so I've been doing some thinking, and I reckon Theo, he's probably about this tall now, and to make up room in the house, he's done a lot of growing already. I reckon his time is done. He's ready to head out on into the world. He's matured enough, grown enough. He knows what he wants to do. He wants to be a deep seat diver. He's excited about driving, so feel free to go drive next to him after church. But he's ready. He's done a lot of growth. We all can instantly look at that picture and see how ridiculous it is. A baby is not meant to stay a baby. A toddler is by no means finished growing. And the same is true for us in our faith. We are meant to continue to grow, to continue to mature all the way through life. In this life, we will never reach the end. We will never be done. There's always more to grow. And so we need to make every effort. Growth doesn't just happen by accident. Yes, God has given us everything we need. He's stocked the pantry with every ingredient. He's given us the recipe. He's given us the ability to cook. But the pantry will remain a cupboard of ingredients if we don't do anything with it. And in the same way, faith that simply sits there without being put into practice is a stunted faith. We are not meant to be coasting. We are not meant to stay spiritual infants just drinking milk. But we're meant to grow, to actively, deliberately, intentionally add to our faith these qualities of godly character. With his help, with his grace. None of it possible without him or outside of him. But that also doesn't mean we just sit around and wait, doing nothing. Now, growth might feel slow. It's often hard to notice day by day, like watching a child or a plant grow. But as you look back over the photos, after a year, after 2 years, after 10 years, the difference is astounding and so obvious. And Peter is saying that should be true of the Christian life. As we keep making every effort, over time, we will and should see progress. We should see a growth in godliness. I'm not who I was a year ago, who I was 10 years ago. God has grown me in patience, in love, in perseverance. Maybe not perfectly, quite likely with lots of ups and downs, but growth all the same. Point 3, growth assures. So Peter said, God has given us everything we need, and our part is to make every effort to grow. But why does it matter so much? What difference does it actually make whether we grow or not? Well, Peter makes that clear in verses 8 to 11. Growth brings assurance and fruitfulness. Let's look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put simply, he's saying that growth keeps your faith from sitting idle. Knowing Jesus is not just meant to be abstract or theoretical, but is meant to bear fruit. If these qualities are increasing, then your faith is alive, is useful, is productive. And fruitfulness matters. It matters because it brings glory to God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So it matters because it brings glory to God, and it matters because it's a witness to the world. We were made to glorify God, and we have been called to point people to him. A growing, fruitful life not only honors God, but it also shows the world that the gospel really does change people. It's not just words. It's transformation on display in our lives. But then in verse 9, Peter gives the flip side as he says, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now that's pretty blunt, but it is also very clear. To stop growing is to forget who we are. It's spiritual amnesia. You forget that the gospel has cleansed you. And when you forget the gospel, fruit dries up. To stop growing is to forget who you are. And Peter wants us to feel how dangerous that is. If growth shows the reality of faith, refusing to grow is like denying our identity. It's like living as if Jesus never died for you, as if nothing has changed. And so in verses 10 and 11, Peter brings this all together, saying, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our salvation rests on God's call and choice. That is secure. But growth confirms it. A fruitful life shows the reality of God's work in us. And when Peter says you will never stumble, he doesn't mean you'll never sin, never falter. Peter stumbled many times. But he means that we won't fall away into ruin. Not like the false teachers we'll see in chapter 2. Growth keeps you steady on your feet. And in verse 11, he lifts our eyes to the end, where we don't just scrape through the door into heaven, into his eternal glory, not arriving embarrassed and empty-handed, but receiving a rich, a lavish welcome into Christ's kingdom. And so our growth provides for us an assurance, not because growth earns salvation, but because growth shows that salvation is real. And as we see God growing us, slowly, imperfectly, truly, it reassures us of his call and his promises, and that they are at work in us. Growth steadies us here in the present, but it also gives us confidence about the future. That is the end point of faith that keeps growing. Assurance and a rich welcome then. Peter's logic is clear in this opening of the letter. God has given us everything we need. Therefore, we make every effort. And as we do, it brings assurance now and hope for the future. Growth isn't just about ticking boxes, but about being fruitful, but living a fruitful and confident Christian life. When you see God producing self-control where once you only gave in, or love where once you held back, it reassures you that, yes, I really do belong to Him. His Spirit is at work in me, and it gives you confidence in your faith. So the question for us is, as we look back over the last year, over the last years, is that what we see in our faith? Do we see God slowly changing us? Does that fill us with assurance of how He is at work? Or does it give us a harsh reality check? Do we need to lean further into God, praying to Him, and making every effort, knowing that He has already given us everything we need? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have already given us everything we need for life with You. Thank You for Your promise, for Your Spirit, and for the hope of a rich welcome into Your kingdom. Please help us not to drift or to coast, but to keep growing step by step, day by day, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Strengthen us, steady us, and keep us looking forward to that day when we see Him face to face. In His name we pray. Amen.